This week we're going to celebrate Independence Day, right? It's a big deal, and I just want to share with you some things because we'll tie it up all together. Because you have to understand, with 13 colonies that started here 200 plus years ago, it was not easy for them. I want to read you something I found here. This is the Declaration of Independence. They signed the agreement on the 2nd of July, 1776, and this is what they wrote on the July 4, 1776. The unanonymous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it became necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have been connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and the natures of God entitled them, the same respect to the opinions of mankind required that they should declare the causes which impelled them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator with a certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then later on, they're talking about, you know, how they perceive their government, and they explain that it's their duty, it's their right, and it's their duty to separate themselves from the despotism of the previous king. In fact, later on, they put a long list of the British king, of how many things they've done. In fact, sometimes I hear that they say, well, American Revolution was actually, you know, it also was a rebellion. I don't know if you ever heard about that, but it was not. In fact, I have a friend who lives in Plymouth, Massachusetts, who's a philosopher and a Christian and United States historian. He studies those things very deeply, and he explained to me that was the first time in history when they've done everything according to the Bible. If you read the Declaration of Independence, they talk about that. They say, we've petitioned King many, many times. We petitioned the Parliament many, many times. We've done so many things to try to make that everything work correct. In fact, in the Declaration of Independence, they call British brethren. You know that? Interesting document. Yeah, they called them brethren. Said, we impelled with them, but they did absolutely nothing. And that pushes us, it forces us to declare independence. So we may, by ourselves, start again a new life, a new way, you know, to go. You know, and this is what happened to them. If you know the history, when the colonies came to the United States, it was at first like, wow, this is interesting. And then they went through this long history of king not really want to help them. And they taxed them up almost to death, an economical death. And eventually they broken freedom. And then it didn't become easier neither. And they were struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling until eventually right now, United States is the most powerful nation of the earth, right? I want to talk today about something. Write down, if you want to write down the name of my message today, the blessing of the deep. And I was so encouraged about that because Audrey actually was prophesying on stage there. But it was a prophetic spirit when you were talking about the mountain and the valley and everything. I'm like, okay, this is a great stuff. Because the valley, we'll call the valley the deep, or the valley, you can say the blessing of the valley, you know, put the deep. How God created, it looks like this is a part of the God's creation. He lets us to go through those times when we have to be tested, where our commitments are tested, when our determination is tested, when our faith is tested, when our hope is tested, when our everything you ever get in your life is tested. And here before the Independence Day, we have to declare this freedom in our lives to be what God called us to be no matter where we are and no matter what we go through. Because when everything is great, when everything is excited, it's easy to declare, hallelujah, we are free, we are doing so well and everything. But when you go into those hard times, this is when you have to realize that you and God is one thing and what's going on around you is a completely different thing. Because those circumstances God would use to strengthen your relationship with Him and to strengthen His calling for your life. And there is no other way around. You can study from Genesis to Revelation. If you get something without going through the deep, you will never keep it. You will never appreciate it. You will never, it will be a curse to you rather than a blessing. As I shared with you before, one of the ways how God comes to people that are going away from Him, it's God's last resort. The first one I saw, it was kind of amazing, but it's true. One of the last ways how God tests the person, last ways how He tries to bring him to Him, it's a blessing. And usually a very big one. Just a huge blessing. He'll bless them financially. He'll bless them with some other ways, by the same thing like Jesus did to Judah. Remember how he recognized him, how he honored him at the Last Supper. He put a piece of bread and gave it to him. In Jewish tradition, it was honoring Judas like he would be the biggest deal around the table. Just saying, you're the man. He gave it to him. Honor in front of all the disciples. All the disciples thought, this is it. I mean, this is the guy. Probably, you know, soon he will be dude number two after Jesus. And guess what? The Bible says the same time Satan came into him. So believe me, that's why I'm calling it the blessing of the deep. Because many times what we consider a blessing in human structure of the world, you know, things that come to us, we're getting bigger, we're getting greater, we're getting, you know, more well known. Hey, look at the media and you will see this, what these blessings bring people to. What's going on in their lives. And that's why I want to talk about the blessing of the valley or the deep. You see, there's three ways how you're going to go. When you go into the valley, when you go to the deep, there's three ways you're going to come out in that. There's three ways how it's going to come out. Number one, you're going to plow through that. And I don't know how long sometimes your valley or your deep is. You're going to plow through that. And when you come out on the other side, you'll be so much stronger. You'll be so much more rooted in who you are in God. You'll be so much appreciative of everything God gives you. That whatever God gives you on the other side, it's not going to change your attitude towards anything. Number two, how it's going to come out. You're going to go into the deep. You're going to go into the valley. And it will become a cul-de-sac for you. You're going to get stuck there. How many ever met people like that? You know, financially, it's very, very noticeable for us as coming from Russia. When I came here, please understand, like when I was thinking about United States and Russia, I was thinking that this country, I mean, you just cross the border of the country and dollars are everywhere. For me, for some reason, it was bananas and pineapples. Dollars, bananas, pineapples, pick any house you like, pick any car you like. I mean, you just cross the border and you're automatically rich. I mean, you know, here you're poor. Now you're in the United States, you're rich folk. And then, of course, I came and the disillusionment was pretty tremendous. I realized just because you're in the United States, it doesn't mean you're going to become financially wealthy right away. And in fact, the second shock for me was that I found there's poor people in the United States. And God so allowed for me to live in mobile homes for a long time in the United States. For some reason, so happened, you know. And my wife has a great testimony about that, how long God held her in mobile homes. And then I said, you should have believed God for more, so we don't have to live in mobile homes. But just imagine, you know, I have this greatness inside of me. I know what God prepared for me, and I'm living in mobile homes. In fact, one of my mobile homes, you know, I was going through, again, tremendous winter at that time in my life. And I end up in the middle of nowhere in Texas. I'm talking about the middle of nowhere. The name of the town was Town Bluff. I don't know what they call it, bluff. 81 and a half people. The only traffic we had is when cows would cross the road. I'm telling you, in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart, there's the only gas station, you know. You have to go to other town, you know, 15 miles one way, 10 miles the other way, to find a grocery store. I'm talking about the middle of nowhere. And I was financially broke, so the only thing I could afford, I scraped some money. And I bought an old mobile home that a friend of mine allowed me to park at his place. This mobile home was horrible. No. Use your worst imagination. Just imagine the worst mobile home you've ever seen. Filthy. I mean, when I came into the mobile home, when they brought it and parked at their place, I opened the door. I come inside. And there's a million roaches sitting in the kitchen. And they're all looking at me. Oh, food. Hello. I mean, they were so bad, we would throw them a box of cereal for the night so they don't bother us. You know, we come back in the morning, there's nothing. They even ate the paper. Slight exaggeration. You see, I'm speaking evangelistically, but the situation was pretty bad. I mean, anybody ever been to Texas? Have you seen those roaches? I'm telling you, they're not Russian roaches. We had some problem with roaches in Russia, but they were kind of tiny, you know, they were small. These guys are this big. I mean, this is a huge, yeah, fat American roaches. I mean, they live good around here. You see, even roaches live good in the United States. And inside the mobile home, the floor was so bad. You have to, because some places the floor would kind of dissolve or something. So we knew how to walk around. You have to walk like this, you know. so you don't step into the place where you can actually go through the floor. And for some reason, that mobile home inside was wood things. And, in, you know, it was painted, not painted, but kind of done. So all this, you can see like black spots of the wood, you know, everywhere. So his grandma was living with us too. She couldn't sleep. Or one eye is always open because she thought all those black spots were roaches. She couldn't sleep. I'm telling you. But the worst thing about this thing was smell. Anybody ever been to the old mobile home? By the way, that mobile home was my age. We were the same. We were made in the same year, 1975. So, and I thought that, you know, I was so glad I looked better than a mobile home. And it's just smell was horrific. I mean, this place was terrible. You know, you see word terrible in dictionary, you see the picture of my mobile home, right there. So this kind of stuff we're going through, and sometimes you end up in your life the same way. It's like, I know I deserve better. I know that God prepared better for me. Why am I going through this mobile home experience? But you know what? A few years later, when we finally got our house and we built our house, our dream house with a fireplace and everything, you know what? Until this day, many times when I drive into the, you know, our driveway, or I just sit in the house, I start thanking God. I said, God, thank you so much for this house. Thank you so much for every single beautiful, you know, wall and this floor and this ceiling. It is good, Lord. Thank you so much. You see, that's what experiences in your life produce if you take them the right way. And I will tell the little story. So you have to hear from both of us. It's because we're so excited that spring is here.
Well, you know, God tests you sometimes in life. And for me, it was a test to go through this mobile home life. So when we came to America, we lived in an apartment. I lived with my parents for a while, and they decided to buy a mobile home. So all of my relatives were buying houses and lived in houses already, and my parents are buying a mobile home. And it was an old mobile home smelling. So I was just so unhappy about it. I don't know, I just hated it. I hated moving into that mobile home. I think I never passed the test when I lived in the mobile home. So when we were getting married, we actually, all the papers were ready for the house. We were going to buy a house in Idaho. And at the last few days, it didn't go through. Somebody else bought it. And, you know, God took me to another mobile home again. So we went to Texas and we lived in a mobile home again. I think it was a little better mobile home than I lived before. So then finally it got to me that I have to be thankful for the place where I live. At least it's something. I'm not living on the street, and it's, you know, it's just a place for me to be in. So then God took me to another mobile home. And it was again better. We actually had jacuzzi and fireplace in a mobile home this time. So we lived there for a few months, and then finally God gave us this beautiful house. So I learned my lesson through that. You have to pass your test. God wouldn't let you go further. God wouldn't take you to the next level until you pass your test.
Thank you so much. As you see, as a picture, financially it's so easy to see. As you know, when I lived in mobile home, every single day, you know, I would be thankful for what God, but inside I knew there was something better. You see, it was not cul-de-sac. I'm not going to get stuck for the rest of my life. And that's what shocked me the most. Because in Texas, I don't know, the city where we lived in, they didn't have city ordinances for some reason. So you would have a $500,000 house or $1 million house, and then this roachy, terrible, horrible-looking mobile home next to him. Then I guess you have a couple nice houses, then again, 3-4 of those mobile homes. But what shocked me the most coming is to see other people here in the United States, like, a country of the biggest opportunity you ever can guess. I'm telling you, if you compare it to any other country in the world, and I had my share of travels, compare it to Europe or Mexico, South America, compare it to anywhere, Russia, Ukraine, the breadth and the width and the magnitude of opportunity here in any sphere is absolutely incomparable. I mean, the second place, you can't even see the second place after the United States. That's why we're so grateful, you know. And it is interesting thing that Millionaire Next Door, really great book. It's a kind of intellectual book. A guy from university studied for several years, first-time millionaires. And he said that immigrants have a 10 times more chance to become first millionaires in their lifetime than Americans that were born here. And the three top categories is those that came from Russia or the former Soviet Union. Number two, I think, was Irish. And number three was either Bulgarians or Romanians. So when I read that, I said, hey, I have a chance to become a millionaire around here, and then I live in mobile home. But what shocked the most is people that were happy, not happy, satisfied. Not even satisfied. I'm talking about they agreed that this is how life will be. They grumble about it, they, you know, but they live in that kind of lifestyle. So like I said, when you see financially, it's so easy to see the difference. You know, there's people that would live in these kind of conditions for years and years, and many times their parents lived in mobile home, and then their great parents more lived in mobile home. I mean, it's like several generations of welfare mentality, mobile home mentality stuff. And guess what? It's the same. It's just a picture of what's going on inside of our lives. You know, if when you go through the deep, this is not the time to relax. You see, when Lilia, my wife, called it a test. You know, when you're going through a test, it's not the time to kick back and relax. Because guess, with God, there is no passing through. You know, here maybe in the school, they can like, you know, get tired of you and say, okay, you passed. But not with God. And those of us who are more stubborn, and they're not going to point any fingers, they know that you can go one round, then second round, then third round, and fourth round. And some of us made 10 rounds through the same test again and again. Until finally we get tired and say, okay, God, this is it. Okay, I'm getting out of here. And that's the attitude you're supposed to have. Don't make your valley, don't make your deep a cul-de-sac where you decide, hey, this is a nice place to live. Write it down. Put a little cul-de-sac and then, you know, big cross, you know, if you have a red thing. Scratch it. This is not the right place. When God takes you there, this is not His best plan for you. It's just to prepare you for something greater. And that's the exciting thing. Don't make it a cul-de-sac. Number third way you're going to come out of that, you're going to just die there. So you remember the first one, you're going to come out stronger and you're going to be, God will, His purposes, His plans will flourish in your life. Number two, you're going to just go there and say, hey, this is not so bad, you know, I'm not happy. I'm going to grumble and complain for the rest of my life in here, but at least I'm going to survive. And the third, that happens to people. You've seen that again financially. You've seen that spiritually. People come in the church and God touches them. How many times you've seen that? He touches them and they're floating. They're floating on clouds. You know what? For some time this kind of stuff upset me. Because, you know, once I went through the stuff myself, you kind of don't remember. But when you establish Christian and God says, okay, diapers off, you know, you need to learn to go bathroom by yourself. You need to learn to do this, this, and this, and that. And now suddenly everything takes effort. You have to believe. You have to struggle. You have to go through that stuff. Yes, the grace of God is there, but He doesn't give you nothing for free. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you have to fight for everything. And then this new dude or girl comes to the church, and they like, everything, every stupid pray the prayer, I mean, every kind of, I mean, anything they ask God, He gives them. I'm like, what's going on with that? I mean, I prayed for 2 years for this thing, and still didn't get it, and she just comes in and gets it. And usually this kind of experience, I don't know, with different people from probably 2 months to maybe half a year, a little bit longer, they're floating on these clouds, and then the reality hits. Then God tells them the same thing. Hey, this was fun. Now let's grow. Let's build some faith muscles. Let's build some holiness muscles. Let's turn your life into testimony, not just because I'm carrying you everywhere, but you can walk on your own with me by your side. Let's make a worker out of you. And how many have seen those people collapse? They go into the deep, and they go so deep, they never come out. Too deep. They disappear. You know, and then when you meet them, of course, well, what do they give you? If you try to ask them, what's going on? What do they give you? Excuses! That's right. That's the thing, you know? All they have is excuses. And guess what? The excuse always is not about them. It's about everybody around them. It's, you know, whatever. You know, there's so many things you can complain about. You know, there's so many things you can find the reason for your failure. So this is three ways. So when you come, and let's talk about, you know, there's four ways how you go through the deep. Four attitudes. There you go. That will be better because attitude determines everything. Four attitudes that you have to have when you're going through the deep. Number one, when you go through the deep, so you want to come out successfully. Number one is the attitude of gratitude. That's what my wife was talking about. Number one, you have to be grateful. And I'm telling you, this is one of the hardest tests you have to go through. Because if you can make this attitude work in your life in this circumstance, whether you go into financial deep, or whether you go through, you know, emotional valley, or whether you go through relationship discomfort, you know, you're going through things in your life, number one is to be grateful. And the gratitude, again, the Bible talks about that, you know, but it's very important. You're not so much grateful. There's one thing easy to be grateful is just to be grateful God is with you, right? Just to say, you know what, it's bad, it's horrible, you know, I don't like that, but I'm grateful that God is with me. This was what David said, you know, even if I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me. But you know what, then David goes a little bit further. He says, you prepare the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And now let me tell you something. The second and the better gratitude attitude in the valley is to be grateful for the valley. And this is the hardest part. Because like I said, what we are thinking, okay, God is with me, but this thing, I hate this, I don't like this, I don't want this. And it's the time when you have to really work with yourself and go to God and plead with Him that He will give you an understanding by faith, not reasoning, but by faith, that it's a blessing for you. A blessing of the valley. Number two is the attitude that I'm getting out of here soon. You see, like I told you, you don't want to camp around the valley. This is not the right place. Yes, there is a table there, but remember, there's enemies around. He made the table in the presence of your enemies, you have to hurry up. It's like yesterday. I didn't have a chance to eat at the wedding. Most of you just sitting there, you know, and you just take your time, you know. Lily and I, we didn't have time. We just quickly, you know, thank to Tanya, she is passing the, come on, shove it in. I mean, it was quick, go. It's a good example. You see, what God set a table before you in the presence of your enemies in the valley, this is no time to sit down and relax and have a nice, beautiful dinner. Don't order any candles. Don't call your friends. Don't have a beautiful dinner. No. Grab whatever you have, shove it in, and out of there. You see, this is not the time to kind of stroll around. This is the time when you have to put all your strength into that. Lean into this thing. I mean, fight it through. This is how you're going to develop those muscles. Because there will be time when you come out on the other side, there will be no resistance. So you have to learn to train yourself to run fast in the thing. And many times you know what's going to happen in the valley. Because the valley, it's like you get into the river of current. And that's why you have to strive very hard. The Bible talks about in the hard times, what the Bible says to do? When you're going through times, the Bible says stand. When you're in the middle of something, stand. You know why? I just saw that, you know, how it is, why the Bible says stand. Because in the current, if you just stand, it's going to wash you away. But if you're moving, if you're going against the current, you don't move much. But at least you're standing in one place. And this is what happens, and eventually you become stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger than this current, and eventually you can move faster and faster and faster. So when you come out on the other side, that's what makes you so much different. Because if you just stand and do nothing, you just camp out, it's going to wash you away. That's why people take those turns again and again. It washes you on the other side. You're like, oh man, praise God, I survived. And while you're catching your breath, God is preparing another valley for you. It's even deeper than the previous one. He said, okay, you don't want to learn through this one. Let's take you deeper. And then, you know, you get into there, when it gets harder again, there's a table in the presence of your enemies and you just sit down and washes you again. And that's when you see people that they never progress. They go, they're like yo-yos, up and down, up and down, up and down, roller coaster of feelings, roller coaster of relationships. Financially, they never make it. You know, that's what it's called rat race. And even if you win, you're still a rat, you know? It's a rat race again and again and again and again. And it's the same thing happens. You know, financially, it's a great picture because spiritually, the same thing happens. You move, but you don't go anywhere. Don't mistake motion for movement. And that's where you have to, in the valley, this is the time to press in with everything. And you know what it requires? It requires a lot of sacrifice. That's attitude number three. Attitude number three is, it will cost me. You have to realize, when you go into the valley, when God leads you into the valley, it's what the Bible talks about, that, you know, that the needle, you know, the eye of the needle, the narrow gates, that's what the valley is, it's narrow gates. He said, hey, everybody going wide road. It's no problem, you know, everybody's going there. Let them go. But when you need to go through the narrow gate, when you have to go through the eye of the needle, when you have to go through something that it will change you, hey, there will be required sacrifice, and you have to get this attitude, it will cost me, and I'm ready to pay the price. You have to decide that, I'm telling you. And after going through this couple of times, I did that. You know how I do that? I prepare in advance to pay the price. When I was traveling as an evangelist, and God was just opening door after door after door, I'm telling you, it was God, it was not me. One of my prayers was, God, I'm so thankful for what is going on right now. I'm so thankful for miracles. I'm so thankful for everything you're doing right now, for big crowds, for being able to be on TV. But tell you what, God, if you take this away ever from me, I will not forget you. You're the most important for me. This thing is great. I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying the ride. It's wonderful, but this is not my life. This is not who I am. It's just a part of my life right now. And I'm willing to give up every single thing just to be with you. And if you ever take it away from me, I'm not going to collapse. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to be in depression. Lord, I promise you that I'm going to stick with you. That's the prayer I prayed. I prepared myself. That attitude of paying the price. I said, Lord, because I knew this is not forever. There is nothing that goes forever. And guess what? When God started dealing with me, that was not the problem. My problem was dealing with my identity. My biggest problem to going through what we went through, it was identity crisis. When God finally said, okay, this season is over. I'm taking you something else. And I'm not telling you what's going to be yet. It was the identity crisis. That was my thing. But to be willing to pay the price, I was ready. And I advise you the same thing. If you're going through the valley right now, decide, God, I'm willing to give up everything. In fact, you have to go that way. At the end, what they said, we are pledging our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We are pledging our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They understood with the price. In fact, Benjamin Franklin told them, guys, I'm paraphrasing. Guys, we have to be together on this thing. Because if we are not in unity, we're going to hang separately. Those guys knew that if they're not going to go through this deep, if this valley, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it on the other side. They're going to be hanged, all of them. Because it was betrayal of the crown. It was treason, high treason. It was over for them. So for them, they were willing to pay the price. Right from the beginning. Like I said, even if you are before the valley right now, maybe you're going through great times, just be the same way. Take advice from me. It will help you. Pray. Say, God, I'm so grateful that I'm going through these wonderful times. Everything works out perfectly. But Lord, if anything goes the other way around, if you take me through the deep, if you take me through the things, I am grateful already. I am willing to pay the price. If you're inside the valley, make this decision to pay. And if you just came out, just say, Lord, thank you so much, I made it. Attitude number three, be ready to pay the price. And let the price, the higher you are able to pay, the faster you're going to go through the deep. Because the eye of the needle, one of the definitions of eye of the needle, they have these gates in Jerusalem wall that's called the eye of the needle. And if you want to go through there, if you would, all could be a person could come through and a camel could come through, but no weight could come through. And that's why God takes you through the valley. So everything that is weighty, everything that ballast, everything that can slow you down, anything that is not, it's not necessary. You can read through the Bible. That's why God uses those pictures of fire for the gold and, you know, the silver and chaff and corn and all these kind of things, because he's talking about, hey, I will take you through times when everything that is not necessary, everything that will weigh you down, everything that will slow you down has to go away. Willing to pay the price. Number three, willing to pay the price and set your heart to that. And the fourth attitude, everybody say fourth attitude. And this will just help you to go through stuff. The Bible says joy. And the Bible, again, is very clear about that. When you go through fiery temptations, when you go through hard times, you know, the joy is my strength. And that's what will give you this rejoice. You see, the word rejoice means to, you know, restart joy again. If you have joy now, rejoice. You know, rejoice. Restart it, you know. This is the thing, and what Pastor Alex was preaching yesterday about, you know. Remember, repent, and then redo. And that's many times we have to go through the valley many, many times over, is those three steps. Because that's how you lose your ballast. You know, that's how you lose the unnecessary weights and things that bow you down, things that slow you down. God will start pointing you to those things. You know, He said, you know, and you'll be able to get rid of them through repentance. There's four things to go through the deep, to go through the valley. And that's what I call the blessing of the valley. The blessing of the valley. You know, when life gives you a lemon, make a lemonade out of it, right? So that's a really, really good analogy. And that's exactly what the valley is. You have no idea what the blessing will be on the other side. One of my greatest valleys, and I will close with that, was when I was in Russia. And God spoke to me and He said that you will go as a missionary to Mexico. Now, you have to understand, in Siberia, when God said I'm going to be a missionary in Mexico, it was so far-fetched away. I didn't even know that they were speaking Spanish in Mexico. I thought they speak Mexican. You know, I mean, you know, we speak Russian in Russia. They speak Ukrainian in Ukraine. They should be speaking Mexican in Mexico. Right? That's how far away I was. I didn't even know where Mexico was. I thought somewhere between the United States and the moon. Somewhere over there. Who knows where? On the other side of the world. So it was such a high-fetched dream. I mean, it was so big. You know, and I was so excited when God spoke to me. I thought everything will go well. How many know when God tells you something, then next thing that comes is the deep. Say it with me. The deep is a blessing. If I would go to Mexico without the deep that God led me through, it would never be like I was. I would never appreciate it. I would never make through that. I would never come here to the United States. I would never develop as a minister, as a person. So when this word came, I ran to my pastor. I was so excited. I actually woke him up. He actually got upset with me at waking him up early. Because my pastor, he was kind of like, you know, he was one of those people that will stay till 4 or 5 in the morning, you know, doing something, then sleep till, you know, noon. So I showed up in the morning. I'm excited. Anybody knows what happens when you get a word from God? You're bouncy. So I'm knocking the door. His wife wakes him up. He's like, what are you doing here? You wake me up, man. And I tell him, hey, God called me to Mexico. He told me to be a missionary there. I mean, it would be awesome. He looked at me and he got angry. I mean, he started screaming at me. Said, never in my life. My dead body and all this kind of stuff. You are like, who do you think you are? I mean, he told me off. I came out with tears in my eyes from his house. It was just like, no way, man. As long as I'm a pastor of this church, you ain't going nowhere. Especially to Mexico. I mean, that like this. And I remember going back and tears in my eyes, this dream just crashed. I mean, all this stuff that God talked to me, suddenly it's all destroyed. It's just one moment. So when I talked to my wife, I said, this is it. I'm going to do the same thing Moses did. I'm going to bury this thing. I'm going to dig a big hole, and I'm going to bury it, and I'm going to wait for God to do His thing. And several years passed by from that. I actually buried that vision and completely, I mean, I moved it away from my heart. I said, God, if you really said that, you're going to make it happen. Going through that, there was many things that happened. First of all, in our church, that pastor eventually, what happened, you know, we discovered that he had a moral relationship with other women and he had some bad things with finances. Church got split. Half the church left. I still stayed with the church. And it was just one thing after the other. I mean, it was really, I mean, tough time. If you think you've been disappointed in the church or leadership, I can bet that my disappointment in leadership, in church, in Christianity, I mean, the whole thing of these things is worse than yours. I can bet. I mean, it might be that yours is worse, but I'm willing to bet that mine is worse. I'm telling you. And then myself, I went through turmoil, you know, I went through struggles. I had some temptations and even sins that I couldn't overcome for months. And I was just going through that. And it was so much pain in that season. You have no idea. I mean, I almost got divorced at the time. I mean, the things just were going through financially. We lived in a small place. I'm talking about small. If I remember correctly, it's 3x4. The whole place is 3x4. We had a little furniture in the middle. So this side was the bed and this side was the kitchen. And komunalka, how many knows? You know, it's for those that from Russia. It just was kind of commune place. We had one restroom for 15 families. And that restroom was gross. I mean, anytime you come in there, it's just like, you know, we had a lot of drunks that lived in that apartment buildings. I mean, you come there, it's just, you don't imagine. I mean, this kind of stuff was going through, like I said, financially troubling. Things just were going bad. And then eventually when this pastor really messed it up, again, in our church, like I said, the church, half the church left, then the leaders of the church that were over us, they came. And before, I was second man, actually, in that church. I was assistant pastor. So I kind of thought, hey, you know what? This is the time for me. Finally, my break came, you know? And guess what? When they came, they told this pastor to take a leave of absence for a year. And they put somebody else as a head pastor. And, you know, my boat, again, just came and left without me. And you have to understand, like I said, I was a second man at the church. So for me, it was tough to deal through. I mean, it's so easy to say, you know what? Away with that. You know, and it's right those days when the Russia just opened up and all of my friends, 20 and something, were making mega bucks. Because, you know, they could buy stuff like aluminum for like 2 cents on the dollar and sell it for 20 cents. I mean, they would sell like 5 tons and make 20,000 in one day. And I'm just teaching the Bible school and I'm going through this stuff and I lead praise and worship and I know that my pastor is a crook, you know, I know this church is going nowhere and I'm still there serving the Lord. You're talking about the deep. I mean, you're talking about deep, deep time. And like I said, I'm struggling inside with myself. I actually, at that time, you know, just to be honest with you, I actually got a girlfriend, been married. I had a girlfriend on the side. God was good to me that I never slept with her, but I had the intentions, you know. So it's just by God's grace. So I'm telling you, I mean, things were in every possible way just going way out of whack. I mean, it was the time. If I would give up, I would feel no remorse. I would just, this is it. It's not worth it. And like I said, that pastor was fired. They put the other guy, and he calls me to his office. He said, well, Dimitri, because he kind of felt uncomfortable too, because he knew I was a second guy in church. And he goes, what are you going to do? By that time, I'm so broken and so devastated. I'm like, you know what, man? I do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want to do, I just do it. I'm sticking around. I'm for a long haul. And he said, okay, that's good. He said, if you can continue to lead praise and worship, if anything, I'll let you know. So I was just, you know, leading praise and worship because we shut down the Bible school. There's a lot of ministers we shut down because just things were not going well. And I was, you know, another 6 months of that. And then one day he calls me in the morning. He said, Dimitri, you need to come to my office. We need to talk. So, you know, I just came. And we sit down. He said, this morning when I was praying, God spoke to me. Holy Spirit came very powerfully. And he told me to sow you into Mexico. He said, we're going to bless you. Whatever we need to do to help you to go to Mexico, we will do that. I mean, my heart just exploded. And by that time, like I said, I was so broken. And that joy that came was so powerful. You know, in just a matter of very short time, we left from Mexico. And like at that time, like I said, when the spring came, it just suddenly, the grace of God just started working so powerfully. The things I was dealing with that I could not overcome for months, suddenly they just, victory after victory after victory after victory. Just like in a matter of days, things I couldn't overcome for years, suddenly I got victory. And I'm talking about, that's it. I mean, never popped up again in my life. And just a few months, we were in Mexico. And God started opening the doors and started ministering to people and anointing started flowing and every single thing. But I'm telling you, by that time I knew that it's 100% God. When God just spoke to me first time about that, I thought I can do it. By the time I went to Mexico, I knew I can do nothing. I just knew. It was not here. It was so deep in every cell of my body. I'm talking about every single cell of my body knew that what God took me out of, what He brought me from, there's nobody can do but God. And I'm telling you, that's I believe this is what preserved me until now in the ministry. Because like I shared last time, from the 500 students from the Bible school that went to Bible school with me, only 10% made it. I mean, half of them didn't even finish the school. Out of those 250, only 10% actually in church. And of those 10%, just handful are in ministry or doing anything for God. A lot of them live here in the United States. That the guys and girls that I built with when we just started that church. And I mean, some of them are so bitter about life. Some of them don't go to church anymore. Said, this is it. I want to go. All they want is something from me. All they want is, you know, just this bad attitude, just things. So that's the guys that I was looking up to. That's the girls I was thinking, man, these guys, this girl, they're going to go far. They're going to go wide. They're going to do great things for God. Guess what? Nothing. Just not much. You know, mediocre stuff. Like I said, some of them died in that deep, what they went through. They just died. You can't even see them anymore. Some of them just camp around that deep. They made a beautiful cul-de-sac. They prepare their, you know, prepare their dinners there. They'll have their kids there. They buy their cars there. They build their houses. They go to church. But it's all in deep. It's in the valley. They never see that glorious mountain. And very few just made it on the other side. But everyone I talked to, with those that they made it, when I talked to them, all of them have similar experience. There's something in their life they went through. There was things. There was valleys. The deep. And I'm telling you, in your life, you either went through one, or you're in the middle of one, or you're just about to enter into one. There's no other way around. If God does not give you the opportunity, the blessing of the deep, if God does not give you that blessing of the valley, I feel sorry for you. Because the greatest blessing God can give you is to take you through this test, to take you through these times, is to take you, get you out on the other side, because that's when you're ready to be the vessel of glory. When you know that everything you ever do, everything you ever say will be God Himself. Can you stand up in the presence of the Lord? This week you're going to see a lot of fireworks, and this Independence Day is a big deal for the United States. And why is it? Because there were some guys that were willing to bet their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to plow this country to the deep. So right now we have the greatest country on the face of the earth. It's the same thing for you. If you come out on the other side, God will do such a great things in your life. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to meet some of you 20, 30, 40 years from now, if God permits, if He doesn't come back. So we can sit down and talk about the glorious things God has done. Just awesome things. I'm talking about just stuff that just boggles your mind. That's what I believe for. I hope it's not going to be that I meet you somewhere on the street and you just kind of, well, you know, I wish, you know, things like that. So there will be no regret, but there will be just glory of God.